third missionary journey. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Longest letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament that we have a record of were both written to the church in Corinth. His first letter was difficult for him to write. After an opening prayer and a greeting, a prayer of thanks to God for saving them, he gets straight to the point. There's no niceties. He's right in there. He tells them there are divisions among you. You're not united. We as a church in the past have had experience of this. We know the pain that it brings. I believe it's not coincidence or chance that Paul deals with this first. As he writes to the Corinthians, because we must guard against division. We must be united in our core values as a church. We must support one another. The God we worship and serve, we must be united in worshipping and serving him. There are core things that we must be united on. There may be some differences in some points of theology. Paul, later on in this letter, allows for that. The Corinthians have asked him about what do we do about food that's been worshipped to idols. Some people in the church eat that food, some people don't. What is the right thing to do? And Paul's advice to them is basically, it doesn't matter. It's only food. The idols are of no power. But if it bothers your conscience, then don't do it. And if one of your brother's conscience, and then don't you eat in front of him. But if you want to do it in your own home, that's fine. There are points of theology that we might differ on, but we need to learn to be united. Them that it's of a kind that's not found amongst the pagans. There's blatant sin in the church and it's not been dealt with. He tells them that they're having lawsuits between each other. They're taking each other to court. And he tells them more or less, don't wash your dirty washing in public for all to see. Sort things out amongst yourselves. He speaks to them about marriage and gives them guidance in that. And as I said, about food that is offered to idols. And what Paul is doing in this first letter that he writes speaks to them is trying to put the church straight, to get them back on the right path. How did the Corinthians take it? What were they going to think? And then he writes a second letter. And can you imagine being one of the Corinthians in church? Paul sent us another letter. What's he going to say this time? What's he going to moan about now? And we've left out large chunks of Corinthians, obviously. But in that, in the time that he had been with the Corinthians, he'd said he would come back. He'd said he would visit again. And he hasn't. And you can imagine the church in Corinth, and they're saying, he's written this awful letter to us. Okay, some of the things we have to deal with, and that's fine. And then he promised us that he would come back and speak to us, and he hasn't, and he's written us another letter. I should have listened to this man. Thought how he would have behaved. Who does he think he is? Second Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, we see just who Paul really is and what his heart really was. He says this to them in the start of the second letter. It was in order to spur you that I did not return to Corinth. I didn't want to give you more grief. And yet I said I'd come back. But actually, I didn't come back. Not because left to make me glad. That's how much I care about you. I don't want to grieve you again. If I grieve you, who's left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? He says to them, I wrote out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. This isn't a man who's out to lay down the law, to beat them with a big stick. This is a man who's passionate for this church and who knows how hard it was for him to write the letter. He did it with many tears. And he understands how hard it must have been for them to receive it. And he wants them to know how deep his love is for them. And Paul's second letter helps to sort out some of the ill feelings that there was between or amongst the people in the church. And there's a lesson in some ways for us as we think about Paul and writing these letters. It was hard to take, but it was also hard to write. When a hard message is given to us as individuals or a church, the person who's giving it is often living with us, seeking fellowship from us. They're also aware of their own weaknesses. We see that and what Paul has done. And we're in a situation where we're hoping to have a new pastor. And there may be times when he comes along and he sees things in the church and he feels it has to be dealt with. are we going to be people who will get our hackles up? What do you know about it? We've been here for years and you've just come along. Or are we going to be people who believe that the man who stands here week by week has sought God and it's God's message? And he's maybe quaking in his boots as he gives that message because he knows that there'll be people thinking these sorts of things. We need to be careful when a new minister comes as to how we receive what is said and understand that he will have spent time, hours during the week before God, wrestling with what God has had for him to say. When we hear the message, we can be aware of his failings. We can feel got at. Or we can feel that the speaker feels in some way better than the hearers. But that's not the case. Standing here, those of you who have spoken, who have preached, will know that you stand here sometimes, often, if not always, in fear and trembling, because you're saying what God has put in your heart. You've waited before God to do that. But if we don't behave in that way, then Satan can take what is from God and can use it to create division and discontent rather than healing and reconciliation, which was the purpose of the message. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is written in the context of his third missionary journey. This is a picture I took with my phone of a wee map that's in my Bible, which will show you a wee bit. Hopefully I've learned how to work the arrow in this. There we go. Paul was in Troas, which is just here. You can just see the TR in Troas. That's all that was on the map in the Bible. And his journey was taking him round through Macedonia, through Thessalonica, oh, fantastic, and Berea, and Corinth is away down here. So he was coming up this way and round here. He didn't sail across the sea, he was going by land. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul came to Troas hoping to find Titus. But Titus wasn't there. And Paul, it says, had no peace. Paul's message was well received in Troas, but he had no peace and he couldn't stay there. And so he went on in to Macedonia. He travelled on round and he was still hoping to find Titus. And there we read that Paul says this: we still had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. It wasn't a good place for Paul in his time in Macedonia. And God allows us to go through tough times sometimes, even when we're working for him. But you know what? Going through the tough times makes the blessings all the sweeter when they come. Because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but then God comforted us. Then God comforted us. Titus came. Titus came. The man he'd been looking for, the man he'd been searching for, he came and he found Paul in Macedonia. But it wasn't just that Titus was there. It was this. It was as much what he told us about you in Corinth. Titus came and he told us about how you are in Corinth now. Remember what Paul had to say to them? All those things that we thought of at the start, about how they were so far from God, about how there was immorality, how there was lawsuits amongst themselves, all these things. And now here is what Titus has to say about the Corinthians. You had comforted him. You'd comforted Titus. Paul's friend, Paul's missionary companion, you'd provided him with comfort. This church who he thought maybe was going to take the hump with him and be all upset, you had comforted him. And then you told him you had a deep love for Paul. Wow. You wrote this stinker of a letter, and out of that, there's this deep love that they had for Paul because they'd come through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives to understand that Paul wasn't getting at them. Paul was trying to correct them, trying to help them, trying to help them in their walk with God. And they'd come to appreciate him and they had developed this deep love for him. And you were longing for Paul to visit. Rather than being afraid to go back there, they're desperate for him to come back and to join with us so that they could tell them themselves and not just have Titus to tell them. And there was a deep sorrow for the way in which they had lived. And that sorrow no doubt meant change in their lives. We know it did. Because we're told that the man who was living in immorality, they listened to what Paul said, they put him out of the church, and in fact Paul had to say to them, it's time to bring him back in. He's done his time, if you like. He's paid his price. He needs the love of his fellow believers again. And Corinthians tells us that the word that they use is that believers in Corinth had an ardent concern for Paul. I don't remember using the word ardent ever before, but it's a strong word. It's passionate. They wanted Paul to be with them. What a response to such a strong letter where they could have taken the hump, but they didn't. But Paul's not one to miss an opportunity, and he moves on from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to read down through that just now. I'm going to read verses... Paul said, my joy was greater than ever before, and they'd refreshed Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 to 12. This is what Paul says. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. He tells them, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It reminds me a wee bit of what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he came to him and said, "Yes, Lord, all these things I have done since my youth." And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Well, go and give all that you have to the poor." And here's Paul writing to the Corinthians and saying, "You're doing really well now. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And he goes on, he says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Now, who better could he compare it with than what he writes? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." That's the standard that Paul gives the Corinthians to live by. Excel in the grace of giving. Why? Because we're following the example of our Saviour as we do that. And then he goes on, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter." And this maybe a little bit might surprise you. "Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." So actually, as we read down through this passage, we see that what Paul is telling them to do is to get their eye back on the ball. He's not plucking this thought of giving out of the air, but he's saying, "You've put a lot of things right, but in a very nice way," he's saying, "there's one thing you still haven't attended to. And it's something that you actually started yourself. You, the Corinthians, were the church that suggested to all the other churches that we should make a collection for the people in Jerusalem. But you haven't seen it through. You haven't seen it through. Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it in accordance to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Finish the work if the willingness is there. Finish the work if the willingness is there. Be completers. Yesterday in Denise's, Daryl and I had a chat. Daryl has run a marathon. And he told me about his marathon experience. And I had a wee smile to myself as I listened to it. Because he'd done all the training. And he felt good in the day. And he said, "I started off and I had my watch with me and I had my pacer. And I looked at it. And the first mile, and it was going well. 8 minutes 15 pace." And I thought, wow, he's good. That's about 3 hours 30 for a marathon. Wow, puts me to shame. And he said after a couple of miles, "I was still going all right. But then I got to mile 12, mile 13, mile 14, and my pace just fell off a wee bit." And he finished the marathon. But he did say that, and I've been there, and I know it. And some others have been there as well. the last 5 or 6 miles weren't the most pleasant time of his life, but he got the prize. But he didn't pace himself right. He set off with all this enthusiasm, and lots of people have done that, including me. But it's much better to be a plodder and to go at the same pace all the time and get the job done. And you'll actually get it done quicker, and you'll feel better at the end. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. You started off great. You had this great idea to send a collection to the church at Jerusalem, but you haven't seen it through. If the willingness is there, finish the work. If the willingness there, I've sort of brought Daryl down a wee bit. I'm going to bring him up a bit now. There's 11 Americans who are willing to give up their holidays to come to Southwest Scotland. The willingness is there. And I don't know how much holiday time you get, but I believe that in the States you don't get as many holidays as we do. And for us maybe to give up a week of 6 or 8 weeks annual leave might not be that much. If it's 2 or 3 weeks annual leave and you've given up a week, that's a lot. That's a sacrifice. But the willingness is there to come to Southwest Scotland because they have a passion for our Lord. And they want to serve him, and they want to see people in this part of the world come to know and love God as their Saviour. We have a bus driver who's an example. The guy who's driving the Eden bus is at university. We can't have the bus on the Tuesday because he has to be at his university course. But he gave up yesterday to take it to Girvan. The bus is now parked at the community reuse site. He'll be back here at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning to take the bus around the schools. He's going to his university course on Tuesday. He'll be back here on Tuesday morning to drive the bus around to the other schools. The willingness is there. God has given us an amazing opportunity to reach over 300 children, and maybe more if we can get the bus to Rafad, and I'm quite sure we'll manage that. Is the willingness there to help, to support? Maybe not to be on the bus because you don't know what PlayStations are and you're not very good at going up climbing walls. But could you be here to pour juice for kids who would come in? Could you be the one who's here while some of us are on the bus, who just has a wee chat with some of the children that maybe come into this building? Is the willingness there to give of your time? Is it something different? Is this not your scene, but there's something else in the church that you're passionate about? You just can't get that motivation. Is the willingness there? I hope that after today we'll be saying, I am willing this week to, or I am willing in the near future to. Out of a hard letter that Paul had to write, he rekindled that willingness in the church in Corinth. He'd corrected lots of issues, but there was still one issue which they had started and they hadn't seen through. And for us as a church, there may be things that we do very well, but are there things that we don't? Is the willingness there to serve God in whatever way he leads us as a church? We're going to close our service.